This message is one of the Times Square Church pulpit series. It was recorded in the sanctuary of Times Square Church in Manhattan, New York City. Other tapes are available by writing World Challenge, P.O. Box 260, Lindale, Texas, 75771, or calling 903-963-8626. You are welcome to make additional cassettes of this message for free distribution to friends. However, for all other forms of reproduction or electronic transmission, existing copyright laws apply.
I'll talk to you about confessing Christ. Confessing Christ. If you have your Bibles, and I trust you do, if you're from Times Square Church, you do have your Bible. Matthew 10, please. Matthew 10. Two verses, 32 and 33. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. If you have a King James, I'm going to read it again, verse 32 and 33, and I want you to read aloud with me in the annex and all overflow rooms. Let's read these verses aloud if you have the King James. Read verse 32 with me. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. All right, look this way, if you will, please. I'm going to attempt to answer two questions this morning. First of all, what does it mean to confess Christ before men? The second question, what does it mean to deny Christ before men? Let's start right off with question number one. What does it mean to confess Christ before men? Whosoever there shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. Now, the word confess there is more than just human assent. I assent to that. I believe that. It's a covenant. It's an agreement that you make with Christ. If you really confess him, you are coming into covenant. You are agreeing that you would represent him before men. You would confess him before men for who he really is. All of his might, his power, his personal care for you, you're confessing that before men. You make an agreement. Now, it's not just a prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Christ. The Bible said even the devils believe and tremble. It's not just saying, well, I believe in Jesus. I don't care. You may not even go to church and you hear, I don't care if you're Catholic, Protestant, and even Islam. Some can say, well, I believe that there was a Jesus. It's not just saying, I believe Jesus was born into this world to a virgin. I believe that Jesus lived and did good and that he died and went to heaven. He went to his Father. That's not enough. Even if you say he was resurrected, then he was God in flesh. Have you confessed him before man for who he really says he is? Now, if you look closely to what Jesus really said, he said, whosoever therefore. And that word therefore means in light of what I've already said, in light of what I've just told you. In light of what I've said, therefore you shall confess me before men. And what did Jesus just say to them? If you look at the two verses prior to that, verses 29 and 30, Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? One of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear you not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Now he's saying, therefore, in other words, in light of what I've just now told you, I want you to confess me before men. Now, folks, in Eastern times, in Christ's time, the birds were sold at the shambles and sold at the marketplaces on long strings. There'd be long strings of sparrows and other species of little birds. Some were on skewers. And they were sold for just a pittance, very, very little money. And they were snared by those who snared birds and sold very cheaply. And yet, God is saying here, there's not one of these birds. Now, can you think, because this still is true today. Even this very day, in marketplaces through Turkey and all through the Arab world and all through Palestine, all through many, many nations, these birds are still, strings of birds hanging in marketplaces in Haiti. Everywhere I've been, I've seen it. And the Lord says, not one of them to this very day falls to the ground without the knowledge of the Father. Now you think of the millions and millions and millions of birds on the face of the earth, and my God said, I'm making a point. I want you to know that not one of them has ever, from the beginning of time, ever since I created mankind, not a single bird has fallen to the ground without my knowledge. Not one has been killed, snared, cooked, fried. I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm telling you, not one bird without the knowledge of my Father. And they said, by the way, not only have I numbered the birds, not only am I aware of everyone that has fallen, I've numbered every hair on every head on the face of the planet. Think of the millions in China. Think of the millions on the face of the earth and even billions. And he said, and from the beginning of time till the time Jesus comes to the end of time, every hair is being numbered. What he's saying, do you understand how detailed my care is? Can I convey to you that I care about the birds? I care about every hair that falls from your head. And he said, in light of that, I want to tell you that you have nothing to fear. Why would you fear when I know that you're worth more than all the birds of the earth? If I have taken the time to number every hair on your head, you think I'm going to ignore what's happening to you? You think I'm just going to be passive when you hurt? I'm going to turn my back on you when I don't turn my back on the birds? He said, how can you conceive of that? And what Christ is telling us right here now, in light of what I have revealed to you in my Heavenly Father's care, His all-seeing, all-knowing eye, this is what I want you to confess, that He cares for me. There's a song saying His eye is on the sparrow. I know His eye is on me. You can say that you believe Christ. You can even preach Christ. You can worship Christ. But you have not confessed Him as Christ before men if you're living in fear. If you go about down in the dumps, helter-skelter, running around trying to find somebody to help you and totally neglecting what Jesus said about His care for you, you are not confessing Christ. You have not confessed Christ before men. You can throw scriptures at people. You can stand on the street corner and preach Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But in your crisis time, in your times of being overwhelmed, and you do not acknowledge that He cares for you, that He has a purpose in what happens, whatever He allows, He has all the mercy and the grace, and He cares, and He sees, and He feels, and He's touched with the feelings of your infirmities. And if you turn around as if God has turned His back on you, and you said, He doesn't see me, He doesn't care about me, and you go about with a long face, and you go about complaining and murmuring, you have not confessed Christ before the world, because confessing Christ is this, in light of what I've told you, in light of my care. You confess me that I am faithful and caring to you as an individual. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And in the original Greek, it means casting all your care upon Him because it matters to Him about you. What happens to you, it matters. Will you stop and think right now about what you're going through and remember what God said? Whatever you're going through, it matters to me. It concerns me. That's the Scripture. That's the Word of God. Him will I confess before my Father. You know what that means? That on the judgment day, when we stand before Him, those who have confessed Him, those who remain true to His testimony, saying, I know He cares for me. He will not fail me. Whatever I'm going through, He'll give me the grace and the strength. God's going to see me through in speaking faith and telling the whole world that my God is faithful not only to the birds and the hairs of my head, but to me as an individual. He's been faithful. He's not failed me. He'll not fail me. The Lord says, I'll take you before the Father by the hand, is what He's saying. On that day, I'll take you by the hand and stand you before my Father's throne. And I'll confess to my Father, Father, here is one who confessed me before men in their hardest trial, in their most difficult time. They pronounced to the world that I cared for them, that I had not abandoned them. Father, this is one who in their trial turned to me and confessed me before all men that I was faithful. He said, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Hallelujah. Question number two. What does it mean to deny Christ before men? Whosoever shall deny me therefore before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now when we think of someone denying Christ, we think of Peter. Here's the man who said to Jesus, though all men should offend because of thee, yet I will never offend you. Though I should die with you, Jesus, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. But this same man denied him three times before the rooster crowed the next morning. And then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And the agnostics can say to that, what an awful thing that one so close to this man called the Messiah should deny him and turn upon him. But folks, we deny him even in more tragic ways than Peter. Peter was thinking of his flesh. He was thinking of survival, that's all. He quickly repented. But folks, there's something about this that I've got to bring to your attention this morning. The Holy Ghost has really been speaking to my heart about how we believers deny our Christ. Let me tell you how that happens. First of all, we deny Christ when we do not trust Him in our overwhelming times. Now, let me speak plainly to you. I don't know if you have said what I've said at times when I've been overwhelmed. Overwhelmed, especially after so many cancers. There's Gwen, and then Debbie, then Bonnie, and then granddaughter Tiffany. And there came a time when Tiffany and I was outside the hospital, there's such an overwhelming, you don't accuse God of anything, but there's that question, Lord, this is too much. Have you ever been to that place where you say, I can't go anymore? I've had it. I'm at my wit's end. I can't carry anymore. And God, why would you expect me to carry anymore? You know, that was the week when I was feeling so bad, and we had requested prayer on our mailing list, all of the United States, for Tiffany. And one letter that came from a woman and her husband, and they were so encouraged. And I told her, listen to this letter, how encouraging. But I hadn't got to the bottom of the letter, and they were just encouraging us. Because, you know, I was overwhelmed. We were overwhelmed. And Gwen was overwhelmed. She said, I gave cancer to my, because the doctor said it was a cluster, family cluster, genetic. She said, I gave it to Debbie, I gave it to Bonnie, now I've given cancer to my granddaughter. It was overwhelming. And so this letter from this couple from the Midwest just encourages. And it said, we know how you feel. And I thought, yeah. Said, our teenage daughter and her friend were kidnapped and taken out into some forest. And our daughter's girlfriend escaped. But our daughter didn't. And they found her weeks later, mutilated, her head cut off. And here I am, feeling so overwhelmed, and these people are encouraging me. And I didn't even have an idea how they were suffering. And they told how God had met them in that hour of need, and how the Holy Spirit had brought such peace and calm. And these people are just witnessing to people, and their whole people around them can't understand. They said, well, you should be so down for so long. They said, well, We do grieve, but the joy of the Lord has been in our hearts because of the work of the Holy Spirit. But I'm talking to people here that came to this service saying, I can't go on. I've just had too much. You know, let me tell you what David said. Could you just turn to Psalm 55? When David got overwhelmed, because this may be what some of you have been saying. Psalm 55. Now, folks, if you're not going through an overwhelming time, God bless you. But get in line, because it comes to all of us. Psalm 55, verses 4 to 8. My heart is sore pained within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me. Horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from this windy storm and tempest. Look at me, please. That's exactly what some of you have said this very week, maybe this very day. That's maybe how you feel right now. I can't handle anymore. I've taken as much as I can take. This is just absolutely overwhelming me. I don't know how I can go on. And you feel just like David did, agreed he would like to escape. Just some quiet. Get away from all of this and just be quiet. I want to get personal on this. You see, I have no way of knowing who attends this service this morning. I don't know who you may be, but I'm thinking of a pastor's wife. I don't know who you are. I'm thinking of other women. Lord, put women in my heart that would be here this morning in the annex and all over this building going through the great struggle and trial of your lifetime. You're really going through it. And God spoke to my heart that I had to bring this word to you. You see, you sit here in the service stifling a cry. Now, anybody looking at you wouldn't know. They wouldn't begin to know. David said, I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no one there that knew me or understood me, and refuge failed me. And what David is saying, I'm in a crisis. I'm in a situation where things look like there's no hope and there's no escape, and there's no one to really counsel me. There's no one I can talk to who would really know it and understand it if I told them. And some of you here, nobody would be able to understand. You can sit and talk for hours, but nobody touches that inside of you. Nobody really knows. They can give you scriptures, and they can love you. They can say nice biblical things to you. But down deep inside, you walk away, and the hurt is still there. And you wake up at night, and when you get up in the morning, the cloud, the dark cloud, still hanging over your head. He said, Lord, hear my cry because I'm in prison. I've been brought down very low. You see, and when this overwhelming situation comes, there's a piercing question that comes. It pierces the heart. Is this trouble I'm going through, is this overwhelming crisis, is this from God or the devil? Is this from God or the devil? And David went through that same thing. Psalm 143, I want to show it to you. If you want to follow me there, Psalm 143. David went through the same thing. The same question was posed in his heart. The first three verses of chapter 143, Psalm 143, David says, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant. He's saying, please, God, don't let this be judgment. Lord, I can't. It's bad enough to know I'm suffering, but I don't want to think, I don't want to believe that I've done something wrong and you're making me pay for it and there's judgment on me now. And this is exactly, he said, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. He said, I know I can't be justified in your sight. And David said, I have no merit. I have nothing to offer you. But, oh God, I can't handle this if it's judgment. Then verse 3, for the enemy hath persecuted my soul. And now he sees this is coming from the enemy, from the devil. And he's smitten my life down to the ground. He's made me to dwell in darkness as those who've been long dead. And you know, in chapter 144, he said, you pride, in the Hebrew it means you have pried my mouth open and I can't even close my mouth because there's such pain and terror. Therefore, my spirit, verse 4, is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. Look at me, please. I want to talk to those sitting here this morning who have to say, Pastor David, you may be a visitor. This may be the first time you're here. Or maybe you come to this church. You say, Pastor David, I'm not one of those Christians who you would call faithful. I go to church, but it's like rote. I'm really not a red-hot Christian or believer. I'm really not. And is God judging me? Is God causing this thing in my life, this overwhelming thing? I can't seem to understand why. Is God doing this? Let me tell you something. God does not woo an individual who's drifted from him. He doesn't woo him back with a belt or a sword. What kind of a man would try to woo a woman by beating her or abusing her? That's not how my Jesus works. That's not how my Christ works. What he does, he woos you by his grace and mercy and with good news. Now, there has to come when he woos you, a time when you make a decision, you go respond to that. And if you keep turning down that wooing spirit, eventually there's going to be trouble come. There's going to be difficulty because the Lord said, you won't come to my love. I'm going to have to chasten you. And there's a chastening of the Lord. But I want you to know that all he wants from you is a cry. He doesn't want some long prayer. He doesn't want you to try to just say, well, I'll have to make up time and I'll read 20 verses or 20 chapters and I'll try to make all the time. You don't make up anything to Jesus when you call on to me. He makes it all up to you. He's there and all he asks is you open up to him and let him come in and console you and counsel and lead you. You can't get it from man. You have to get it from the Lord. There's no other hope. There's no other way. Now let me talk to those lovers of Jesus, walking in righteousness, who are overwhelmed. Now, I don't know what's overwhelmed you. Your business, your career, your marriage, your finances, ministry, a struggle with the besetting sin, a secret sin. I don't know what has overwhelmed you. I do know the Holy Spirit told me there'd be many overwhelmed people here that needed this message. And this is why I bring it to you. You don't hear me shouting at you, screaming at you. I'm just talking to you as a father. But you see, if you've known Jesus, you know what you're supposed to do to come out of that pit of despair. You know you're to call upon the Lord. You know, for example, in Psalm 61, here's what we're supposed to do, Psalm 61, verses 1 to 4. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle, for I will trust in the covert of thy wings. And you and I are supposed to believe what Jesus said of himself, that he's like a mother hen. And in a time of your trouble, he spreads out his wings as a mother hen, and you're to scoot under his wings, and that's your refuge, and you're to trust that refuge. You and I know all of that. We've preached it. We've learned that. We have been taught that. We know those scriptures by heart. In spite of all of this, we keep going on in our despair. And folks, there's a danger in not fully trusting God to bring you into rest. If the world and the people on your job especially know you as a believer, you're a Christian, they know that. And they see you lingering in the blues. They see you lingering in this pit of despair and this. You're always overwhelmed. Always overwhelmed. All you talk about, all you speak about, all they hear from you is how overwhelmed you are. How everything in your life is going wrong on the job. Ministers, the same way. Ministers' wives. You call people on the phone and you talk about what you're going through, and that's all they hear. You see, you've just denied Christ before men. You've denied His faithfulness. You've denied every promise in the book that He's made of you, that He will bring you out, that He's a covert in your storm, and that when you're overwhelmed, you cry upon Him. He comes and delivers, and He sets free, and He'll pull you out of that pit. Now, if it lingers and lingers and lingers, then there's been no appropriation of confessing Christ for who He is and what He has promised. And you are denying Christ. You're denying Him before men. How many are understanding what Jesus has been saying in these two verses now? Now, there are factors that have to do with depression. There are factors, human factors, and I'm very much well aware of them. Chemical imbalance, serotonin depletion of the mind, bipolar infirmities, and all these things that are human infirmities, and they are real, and they have to be dealt with. I'm not talking about those chemical problems and these medical problems. I'm talking about those situations that are common to all men. And the overwhelming things that we go through just in common, ordinary things in life. Now, He is either God, He's our protector and our deliverer, or He's not God at all. His promises are true, or then everything in life is a fake and we're all damned. There's no hope. That's what Paul said. If there's no resurrection, we might as well just have a good time and die. He said, we're without hope. And if we can't believe what His Word says, if we can't believe His promises, that in our most difficult time, we go not to man, we don't trust in the arm of the flesh, but we get alone with Jesus, just heart to heart. If it's just a cry, Jesus, help! He hears that cry. David said, all I could do was cry, and I cried, and the Lord heard me and delivered me. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from them all. Now, either His Word is true or it's a lie. Either God's promises are true or we are wasting time. This is all phony. This is all just a fake. No. His Word is true. I stand here as a testimony for you and my family that God has never once failed His Word, and every promise He's made has been completed. And He's done the same for you. He's done the same thing for you no matter what you may be going through now. Secondly, we deny Christ before men when our evil deeds betray His holiness. I want you to go to Titus with me, if you will, please. Titus. Now, if you get to Hebrews, turn left two chapters. I'm saying this for our new believers, please. Sure. Titus 1. Chapter 1, Titus, verses 15 and 16. Unto the pure All things are pure, but to them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they what? They deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and every good work reprobate. They profess that they know God, but in their works they deny Him. And Paul is saying, under the pure here, all things are pure. Look at me, please. You show me a man or woman who's not defiled by sin, and I'll show you somebody that everything in their life is pure. There's this pure stream that runs out. You can't speak to the pure-minded person. You can't speak any gossip. You can't tell a dirty story, because they just kindly walk away. You don't think of them even contemplating watching pornography. They don't sit in front of a television set and drink in filth, because they're pure of heart. And everything that comes out of them is pure. To them, everything is pure. Now, everything they do is pure. There's a pureness about them. They don't read anything that is impure. Nothing touches their lips. Nothing comes out of the lips that is impure. There's a pureness there. He said to the pure in heart, everything is pure. They don't see evil in people. They don't contemplate things like that. There's something about them. But he said there's another kind of person here, another servant. Let me read it to you again. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Even their mind and their conscience is defiled. And this is common in the ministry. One of the biggest problems in the ministry is gossip. Preachers, Christian workers, gossip. They sit and listen. But you see, those who speak or listen to gossip, those who speak or tell dirty stories, those who have anything impure coming out of their mouth, it's the sin in their heart that's betraying them. It's something inside that has never been dealt with, a defilement that has never been brought out into the light. And he said to someone who's defiled, nothing is pure. They see evil everywhere they look. They look at evil. Their eyes have not been cleansed. Folks, this is how we deny Christ. You take a stand you preach Christ and you say you confess Him before man. They see you at a newsstand and you're picking up Playboy. You've just denied Christ. You've denied Christ before man. That's what he's saying. By your deeds, you have denied Christ. They profess they know God, but in their works they deny Him, the Scripture says. You know, the atheist, of course, believed that He was just a man, like us. The Jews don't believe that He was divine. Islam, Islamics don't believe that He was the divine Son of God or God in flesh. And millions of people just ignore Him. But I believe the most blatant God-grieving denial of Christ is described here in Titus. Professing God, professing great knowledge of God, but defiled, abominable, hypocritical in heart, and sinful deeds. Now who is this man that's defiled? And he's talking to believers. He's talking to the church. Who is this man? This is the man, or the teacher. This is the individual that can get up and preach powerfully from Matthew 6:15. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And boy, they can preach that with fire and hellfire brimstone. And yet there's somebody they won't talk to because somebody wounded them or somebody did something to them in the past. And they can stand up and preach this. And folks, that is the worst denial, worse than atheism, Islamism, all of those things. Nothing compares to the grief of God's heart than those who preach and handle His Word and call themselves by His name. And that defilement is there. They will not. I'm telling you now, if you have any animosity toward anybody, if there's an unforgiving spirit, your sins have piled up. They've not been forgiven. They will not be forgiven because you're holding a grudge. I don't care who you are, whether you go to this church or not. you are not going to make it. He said, if you will not forgive, your Father will not forgive you, so your sins are piling up. You may have forgotten them, but God hasn't. They're written in the book, and one day the books will be open. You'll answer for every one of them. But you see, I deny Christ when I show unforgiveness, when I won't speak to somebody, when I hold a grudge. I have denied Christ before men. I've got to hurry on. I've got to get to this third. We deny Christ before men by a worldly pursuit of personal security. Now, folks, I need just... I'm going to take just 5 minutes or so and deal with this, and I'm going to close. When I was preparing this word, I said, Lord, there's something missing here. And on Friday night, God, late in the evening, spoke to my heart. He said, I'm going to show you something. I want you to look into your heart real deep. I'm going to take you deeper into your heart than you've ever been. And it's in all of us, the Lord said. There's a virus down there at the roots. He said, it doesn't see. You don't see it because it's so deep and it's hidden. And it's in all of us. And he said, the older you get, the more violent this virus is. And it's on one of the roots. And I started looking at my heart. And God said, take a look. And he pictured in my mind. Now, God, I don't hear an audible voice. Just that still small voice. And down in the root, there's a knotted little black thing that's wrapped itself around that root. And it's a plague. And I said, Lord, what is that sin? I can't recognize it. The Lord said, you know, because in the Bible, he likens us to trees. We're likened to trees bearing fruit. And he said, this can poison the fruit and kill the tree. This can destroy you, David. You've got to go down deep and let me deal with it. And it's in the hearts of all of us. And it's based on fear of the future. Folks, never have we been at a time like this. Never. There's a fear that everything's going to crash. Everything's going to blow up. And how are we going to make it? In 1974, when I wrote the Vision book. Yes, 1974. That's over 30 years ago, or near 30 years ago. I warned that things would become so shaken in the United States, and especially the markets, that businessmen would be out for themselves looking for golden parachutes, making financial killings so they could run to the mountains and islands and stash their fortunes to try to escape a financial storm that would cover the whole world. And look what's happened now. If you have been following the newspapers, how major corporations have been cooking their books and their CEOs are making fortunes, robbing the poor, people by the thousands being thrown out of work, and major corporations now that are crumbling, Enron, Anderson, WorldCom, Apple Computer, Adelphia, Dynergy, and now, today, yesterday, Xerox. Found they're cooking their books, billions of dollars. And the CEO walked away with millions. And there are going to be massive layoffs. And you see what that disease is? It's this cry for security. I've got to find me. I've got to get enough money. I've got to get enough to get security. So you see, the security now is not in God. It's not in faith. It's not in God or Jesus Christ. It is in, I have to prepare myself. I've got to have money. I've got to have security. And it's this disease that's in the root, because the love of money is the root of all evil, the Bible says. And folks, and now you see Wall Street, the headlines of the Daily News on Friday. They have renamed Wall Street Cook Street. A broker told me, he said, Brother Dave, you know what it is? He says, everyone on Broadway, or everybody on Wall Street knows it's about to crash. They know it. It's unspoken. They even speak it now in their emails to each other. This whole thing is coming down. And so they know that, and the whole world is, I got to get mine. And one man just made a killing not too long ago, and he walks out. He said, "I got mine. I got mine." So it means it's going to go to an offline, off coast island. It's going to go in some bank account. It's going to go to a Swiss account. And he's going to say, "I don't care what comes now. I don't care what happens to the whole world. I'm safe. I'm secure." Oh, is he wrong? But you see, that's creeping in now to so many hearts, even believers creeping in there. Fear, all right, if it comes down, and there's some of you, every time I prophesy in this church or I talk about something you think is negative, or you're from one of the other pastors here, and you tremble and say, "Well, what about my business? How do I make my house payments, my rent? What about the money that I owe? How do I feed my family? How do I take care of people?" And folks, here is how we're going to, here is going to be the greatest denial of Christ on the face of the earth. Here's how we deny Him. Like the rest of the world, the Bible said, the whole world, the Bible said, their hearts are going to fail them for fear watching those things coming on the earth. They're going to have heart attacks over it. Their hearts are going to fail them. Jesus said that, word for word. But there has to be a testimony. The testimony is going to be that when there is loss, when you have to absolutely thrust yourself in total confidence to the Lord, "I know that my God has numbered every hair on my head. I know that He cares for the birds, the lilies of the field." He said, "Don't be concerned about how you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. I take care of the birds. I take care of the flowers. I'll take care of you." Now, folks, Christians aren't supposed to be stupid. Now, let me talk plain to you before I close here. The Bible says that you're to provide for your family. A man who neglects his household is worse than infidel and denied the faith. The Bible said you're to leave an inheritance to your children if you can. And I believe, like John Wesley, you make all you can make, you save all you can save, and you give all you can give. I believe that. There's no problem with that. And you've got to provide. God bless you through your entrepreneurship. You're able to build savings and all of these things. Wonderful. Now make sure that you've been faithful with God in His part. But folks, the majority live from paycheck to paycheck. Yeah, amen or not? Yeah. You sit there like you're telling me you got a stash somewhere. And folks, what will people see in you? Panic? Despair? "Oh my God, what am I going to do? Oh my Lord, what am I going to do?" You cry and weep like the rest of the world in your heart, pattering and fearing. You won't believe what I'm about to tell you, but I'm going to tell you that for the believer, these are precious times. These are precious times. Because you see, the believer is not living for this world. He can lose his car. He can even lose his home because he knows that he has a place to go. He knows that he has a family of believers that will pull them in and take care of them. Folks, I believe that with all my heart. I don't know how he does it. But if he can take 3 million people through a wilderness without a grocery store, without a milk bottle, he can take us through. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Get your Bible and stand up, please. Will you stop and ask yourself the question, if everything fails, Am I going to be a denier of Christ? Or am I going to believe His Word? Psalm 121, will you turn there, please? Psalm 121 in King English? King English. You said, Brother Doom, Brother Doom. I better close. Brother Dave, you're preaching doom and you yet seem so peaceful. Oh, no, it's not doom and gloom. The joy of the Lord is going to be our strength in the hardest of times. Psalm 121, read it with me. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon the right hand and the left. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Hallelujah. Glory be to Jesus. Glory be to Jesus. I'm not trying to pump up anybody, but I'm telling you that, and with this I close, I'm telling you, if I've known anything that God speaks to my heart, made it clear to me that there would be people here this morning. Nobody can tell it. If you came up and shook hands with me, I couldn't see it. I'm not a mind reader. No one around you is. But you walked in here this morning. You asked God to give you a word. You said, I've got to hear something from God. It was just a little breathing prayer or something. And you said, I need help. God has to speak to me. I can't go like this anymore. I can't carry it. And folks, this is the place. And this is the hour. This is the time for this to be lifted off your shoulders. I'm going to open the front of this church. We call it the altar area. That means where we just surrender everything to Jesus. And I invite you, if you want prayer, you say, Pastor Dave, I am where you described, overwhelmed, truly overwhelmed in my life. And I need to walk out of this church with this lifted from my shoulders. And if you don't know Jesus, or if you've drifted away from Him, He's giving you a loving, wooing call. Come and receive Him. Just get out of your seat, up in the balcony, go to the stairs on either side and come down. I'll pray with you and believe the Lord for a miracle this morning. Now, if you're unsaved, you've grown cold to the Lord, you can follow these that are coming. And in the annex, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to move, just go forward between the screens. I can pray for you there. I don't have to be in that building for my prayers to be heard. And I want you to just walk. Don't block the screen, but just move forward and walk between the screens. And just stand facing the wall there. And I'll pray for you in just a moment. I want to speak first to those who did not come forward. Maybe you're a little shy. You just say, I'm too shy for that. Whatever the reason, I'm going to ask you when you go home. In fact, I'm going to ask you, make up your mind right now while you're in this building hearing me, that you're going to go home and talk to Jesus. Just go in your bedroom or someplace and shut the door and spend a half an hour. Say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, come. Show me your heart. And if you'll cry out to Him, He'll begin to reveal Himself to you. And He'll begin pouring Himself and His strength into you. And He'll give you an understanding. And though you may not have an immediate healing, and you may have to go through a longer trial, it'll be different because now you have the strength. Now you have an understanding. And you can go through it because the Holy Spirit is with you to help you. And ask the Lord, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my sins. I'll hold nothing back from you. It's not a matter of going to church. Going to church doesn't save you. Not at all. It's a matter of having a relationship with Jesus, being able to talk to Him, so that when you're hurting in the worst way, you can go to Him. You have someone to go to. Sometimes a husband, a wife, or a friend can't even get near what you're going through, so you go to Him. Now, you that came forward and those that are in the annex that have stepped forward, I'm going to believe the Lord as we agree together. You're going to have to agree with me. The Bible says if two or three agree together concerning anything on earth, it shall be done to the Father in heaven. I believe that. Now, this requires faith on your part. God's not asking for some long confession. He's not asking you to get down and bawl and cry for an hour. Thank God for tears. They help cleanse the heart of pain. They don't cleanse your sins, but they help with the pain. And I want you to pray this prayer with me first, and then I'm going to pray for you that the Lord will lift this burden. Look at me. As many as we have here, and as many as there are in the annex there, that's how many various problems there are. No two are alike. Now, it's a common to all men, but there's such a difference and such difference in pain. I'm going to tell you something I believe. If we took half an hour, and people, I gave the microphone to this individual, and I gave you just 1 minute to tell what you're going through, I believe it'd all be in tears. We say, that's enough. I don't want to hear anymore. We'd be overwhelmed ourselves. But God's big enough to hear it all. And He's big enough to change everything that's in all of our lives now. I don't know about you, but I feel the love of Jesus coming in. He's coming in right now through His love. He's not trying to chasten you. He's saying, come, I need you. Even if there's sin in your heart, He's saying, I'm not giving up on you. I need you. Come to me and I'll give you the power by my covenant to overcome. Pray this prayer with me right now from the innermost part of your being. Lord Jesus, I came to this service overwhelmed and needing help. And I know now there's no other place to go but to you. So I come to you, Jesus, as a little child, asking for help, forgiveness. And I want you to help me, Jesus, to rest in you and to believe your word. You said you'd see me through. That if I cried out in my heart, you would hear me from heaven and you would answer. Answer me, Lord. Give me hope and peace in my heart. And give me strength to go through this. And Lord, at your time, and when you choose, you bring me out. In the meantime, I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to confess you before all men that you're faithful to me. And you're not going to fail me. You're going to see me through. Now just thank Him. We give you thanks. Lord, we give you thanks. We give you thanks. Now, I want to pray with you and those in the annex and for everybody within the sound of my voice. Let's pray right now. Father, I thank you for what you are doing. Holy Ghost, you have come into this service. You have delivered a word of hope. Now, Lord, help us to rest in you. Help us not to fight this. Help us not to try to figure it out. We'll never be able to figure things out that come to us. Lord, there's no way we can figure a way of rescue or escape. You have to give us peace in our problem. You have to give us rest in our trial. And you said you're going to be with us in our affliction. If we will just cry out to you, Lord, I pray that everyone who's been ministered to today would go home and say, Lord, in my time of being downcast and when I feel the worst I have ever felt, I won't sit in front of a television to try to get it entertained out of me. I won't call a friend and just get some more helpless advice. But Lord, I'll get alone with you and I'll talk to you and I'll have a talk with you, Jesus. And I know that you'll comfort me. Send the Holy Ghost, Lord. Send the Holy Ghost and comfort. Comfort right now and give peace and rest as we trust in you. Glory be to God. Here's what the Holy Spirit told me to give you before you leave the service. I'm reading just a few verses from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, the mountains be carried into the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, the mountains shake and the swelling thereof. There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place. God is in the midst of you, shall not be moved. God shall help, and that right early. God shall help you and do it right early. Hallelujah. Thank God for His precious word.
This is the conclusion of the message.